Good morning. I want us to spend some time this morning looking at that passage that was read to us earlier from John chapter 11. If we could have the PowerPoint, please, George. Recent times I've been asked to speak, we've been looking at these sayings of Jesus, I ams, in John's Gospel. And we've come this morning to the fifth one of the seven, Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Each shows a part of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one is showing and speaking about his power over death. And we've all got an interest in this topic, haven't we? Because we must all die. That old nursery rhyme, ring a ring of roses, pocket full of posies, do they still sing that these days? A tissue, we all fall down. And you know that's true, isn't it? That we all fall down, we all die. This passage comes, chapter 9, Jesus had healed a blind man, and the Pharisees, the leaders, had excommunicated him, and then Jesus in chapter 10 told the allegory of the sheepfold, and that he was the good shepherd, the Pharisees, the leaders, were the bad shepherds, and they sought to kill him. And Jesus had removed himself from the area. If we go on to the slide, please. He had gone up to this area where John the Baptist used to minister, away from Jerusalem. And that was because the Bible says several times his time had not yet come. The locations are all a bit uncertain, but Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in Bethany, which was not far from Jerusalem. And this area up here where Jesus retired to was some 60, maybe as much as 70 miles away, maybe 2-3 days' journey. The country is very hilly. Just going from Jerusalem to Jericho, you know, there's a difference in altitude greater than the height of Mount Snowdon. Jesus told the parable about robbers that lived along that and worked along that road. John chapter 10 says that it was winter time. This probably took place in the January or the February before Jesus was crucified at Easter time. Bad weather might have made the Jordan flow. It was the other side of the Jordan that Jesus was ministering, and that may have delayed transport. The background then, the Jews believed that when a person died, their spirit hovered around for 3 days. Jesus, when he heard the news that his friend Lazarus was ill, we don't know how long the messenger took to get there, but he stayed there another 2 days. A lot of commentators think, well, Lazarus was probably already dead by then. Maybe Jesus had ministry to complete. Maybe he was weighing up the security situation. Maybe the river was in flood. Maybe he was just praying to God to know, you know, before he committed this miracle. One thing we can be certain of, he didn't delay these extra days because he was unloving or unkind. I think it was Cowper who wrote, wasn't it? God moves in a mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He sets his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are filled with mercy and will break with blessings. rings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And while Jesus delayed, Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus said to the disciples, "For your sake I'm glad that I wasn't there, so that you may believe." Jesus was going to perform this miracle to confirm and embolden their faith. Can we go on, please, George? Sorry. Yep, okay, and the next one. Martha often gets a bit of stick, but actually, you know, she, I think, was in some ways, a great lady. She was head of the household. It was her that opened the home up to visitors, to Jesus and his disciples. She was the one who did the catering. It was perhaps a humble household. They didn't have lots of servants. And so she was doing the cooking herself. And then in the next chapter, there's a celebratory meal to honour Jesus. And again, we read there that Martha was serving. You know, God uses our different gifts and our different propensities. And Martha was a woman who liked doing practical work, but she was also a woman of deep faith. She said to Jesus, the first thing she said to Jesus was, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. She got confidence that in Jesus that he could have healed her. She had confidence that, you know, Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. She said, "But even now, I know that God will give whatever you ask." She was a lady who knew her theology. Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise at the resurrection at the last day." You know, she knew what the scriptures said. Job, one of the oldest writings in the Old Testament, said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, that in the end he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, after I've died and my body is decomposed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will see him with my own eyes." Old Testament people believed in the resurrection. And Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha's faith is drawn out, and she makes this declaration, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world." You know, it's good to confess our faith, to be drawn out. Romans 10 tells us that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a promise. For if with your heart you believe, and it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. There were other members of the family. Mary, that was a very... she was perhaps the younger sister. She was the one who sat at Jesus' feet, a disciple of Jesus, most unusual for ladies in that time. But, you know, Jesus dignified the role of women. Jesus was not a misogynist. We need to learn from Mary's example to sit more at the feet of Jesus. She was the one out of thankfulness in the next chapter, who anointed Jesus' feet with precious perfume, wiped them with the hairs of her head, and that filled the house with that beautiful fragrance. Then there was Lazarus. Jesus was a friend of Lazarus. We assume that he was perhaps the younger sibling. The scripture says, doesn't the Bible says, it was read to us that Jesus loved him. He was friends with him. There are various stories about Lazarus and what he did in the rest of his life. I think there are some monuments. I think it's on Cyprus. Perhaps he went there as a missionary. Then there were the Jews. The Jews mourned with Mary and Martha. They showed empathy with her in her loss. They were nice, kind people, but you know, it's not enough just being nice and kind. Nice, kind people can still be opposed to Jesus, and certainly the Jewish leaders were very hostile to him. We need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples then, the other parties in the story, a bit slow on the uptake, but you know, they were... they loved Jesus. They were devoted to him. They were concerned for his safety and for their safety if they went back. But you know, Thomas, perhaps the gloom and doom monger, said, well, you know, we're all going to die. Jesus is going to die. We'll die. Let's go and die with him. They were so devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was a bit of the background and the characters, the parties involved. You know, there had been resurrections in the Old Testament. Elijah, we talked about Elijah perhaps last year, now I preached on Elijah, and the widow in Zarephath that he went to stay with had a son, and that son died. Elijah cried out to God and complained to God, what on earth are you doing? And God, through Elijah, healed that and restored that son to life. Similar thing happened with Elisha. Wealthy family. The Shunammite woman had built a special room for when Elijah came and preached in that area. Elijah was a bit like Wayne, you know, going around and speaking at different Bible schools. And when he came to the Bible school in this area, he stayed with this Shunammite woman. She and her husband had no family. But in response to Elijah's prayer, she had a son. That son died. Elisha was used to restore him to life. And then, later on, Elisha himself died. And they were burying somebody else. I don't know who it was. But a raiding party from Moab came, and, well, you don't want to be running away from people carrying a dead body. They slung this body into the cave where Elisha was buried, and that dead man sprang back to life. Then in the New Testament, Jesus had raised the widow of Nain's son. He'd come across this funeral procession and been touched and raised that man to life. Then there was Jairus, the synagogue ruler. His daughter had died. Do you remember Jesus was delayed on the way healing someone else? He went in and that girl was brought back to life. And then this case with Lazarus. Then when Jesus was raised from the dead, we read in Matthew's gospel that various other graves were opened and saints who had been dead went back into the city. Then a bit later on in the Acts of the Apostles, we read of Peter coming to Lydda, and there was the lady Dorcas or Tabitha, different variants of the name. She was full of good works, but had died. Peter prayed, cried out to God, and she was healed. Then Paul was preaching, and this young man, he was preaching in some upper rooms, this young man dozed off, sitting in the window, fell down and was taken up for dead. But Paul went down and embraced him, and he came back to life. All of those people who were dead and raised to life have one thing in common. They all died again. Whether they grew old or they grew sick again or they had some terrible accident, they all died again. There's only one person on that list, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, and he lives forever. He's in glory now. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." We have the next slide, please, George. You know, Jesus was able to raise people by his own power. Lazarus came forth at his own Jesus' command. That's the other people that Jesus had raised. He didn't have to cry out to God or invoke somebody else's name, as Peter and Paul and Elijah and Elisha and the others. Jesus had this power in himself. He is God. He is the resurrection and the life in his person. We read at Christmas time particularly, don't we, from John 1, "In him was life, and that life was the light of man," or mankind. You know, the fullness of God dwelt in him. All wisdom, all love, holiness, omniscience, omnipotence. You know, they're all part of his character, the fullness of life. We read again at Christmas time, don't we, from Isaiah 9, "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." All these aspects of his being. He is the cause, the source of believers' resurrection and life. It's that work on the cross that we've remembered this morning in the communion service that has given us life. He was delivered over to death for our sins, but he was raised to life for our justification. It's now that we're just as if we had never sinned. We are now accepted before God. The Prince of Life has conquered death, and he lives forever and ever. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 15, says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," those who have died. "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, we've all inherited death. Everyone who's descended from Adam has inherited death. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." it's by Jesus' resurrection that he has been, that his sacrifice, we know it's been accepted, that he's put all of this in place for us. It's through the Spirit of Holiness that was that he was appointed Son of God in power by his resurrection. But you know, there's a spiritual resurrection as well. John in chapter 11 in verse 25 says, "The one who believes in me will live, even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." You know, we're all born lost in trespasses and sins, without hope in this world, the scripture says. But you know, we can be resurrected, given new spiritual life, be united with Christ, we have meaning and understand what this life is about, have hope in this life and the promise of life in the world to come. Because he lives, we can also live. And though we die, yet we possess everlasting life now, and we'll have that in the life to come. It will carry us forward through into glory. Anyone who lives believing in me shall never, never be separated from God. That was what Jesus was saying. Paul, writing to the Romans, reminds us that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died once for sin. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So there are individual resurrections. We can each know that personally. But you know, at the end of time, there's going to be a general resurrection. Lazarus, Jesus called out, "Come out!" If he hadn't have used the name Lazarus, I believe it's been pointed out by numerous preachers, all the dead people in earshot would have come forth. Charles Wesley captured that, didn't he, in that verse. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive, the mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. But you know, at the end of time, Jesus will return to the earth, and then he will call all from the graves, all the dead, to appear before his judgment seat. And we all will be part of that, whether we are living when he comes or whether we have died. We will all be called to give an account, and the account will be how we have treated him. Have we trusted him? Have we believed in him, put our faith in him for salvation? We could do the next slide, please, George. Because resurrection, this life is not all that there is. You know, we may have this inbuilt sense of our spirit needs to return to its maker. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You know, this life doesn't end when our heart stops beating, our breath stops. We go on then into eternity. We have to face death and face the judgment. Hebrews tells us that people are destined to die and after that face judgment. Paul in Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And you know, we're a bit snookered. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all failed, and we'll all fail that judgment. If we could go on. But you know, there's one move left. This painting was done, oh, a long while ago by someone whose name I won't even try to pronounce. And it's Faust playing chess with the devil for his soul. And the painting's called Checkmate. You know, the devil's got him. But then someone analysed this and said, that's not the case. There's one move left. The king can move, and from that position, he wins the game. The devil loses. Jesus said, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? We will live forever in heaven. There's one move that we can do to escape God's judgment, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put our faith and trust in him. If we go on to the next slide, George, Martha believed that. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And the next slide then, George, the big question is, do you believe that? Do we believe that? You know, that's the one move we have left to escape the punishment for our sin. We must believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to gain everlasting life. Confess that we have done wrong, but putting our trust and hope in him. God is patient, not wanting that anyone should perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Psalm 95 verse 8 says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You know, don't put this off. Don't say, well, I'll deal with it when things are more convenient or I get older, or excuse after excuse. Today is the day of salvation. Today is when we can be resurrected in our spirits, that we can come from spiritual death to life, and life in all its fullness, to enjoy peace with God, having joy in believing, and a hope of heaven when we leave this world. Do pray that each and every one of us will come to that personal conviction and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing a hymn that reminds us of these facts, that it's, who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal? A rhetorical question, and the answer is no one. The chorus gives us the answer. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. Let's stand and remind ourselves of these glorious truths.
Thank you.
the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. God bless you.